Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ, the very center and the very epitome of love itself. By the grace of God, you loved us with a love that was everlasting, and you drew us by your grace to know you and to love you and to serve you and to live for you. And we thank you, Father. We can never get over the grace that you have bestowed upon us as part of that whole story of your love and grace for us. So, Lord God, as we share together again tonight, we thank you for the folks that have been able to come, and we ask that you will bless each one, and that we'll hear from your word what you want us to say for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's a question that many of us have heard from various people. Well, how do we know that the Bible is true? Our neighbor across the street, Terry Jones, I used to go over and visit with him and try to share a little bit with him. He got to the point where he went into a nursing home, and I've been going in once in a while and witnessing to him, and his standard statement is, well, I wish I had your kind of faith, but I don't, and I can never have that. And people repeatedly think that somehow or other that this business of trusting Jesus is something that is outside of anything, any of the ability of theirs. Well, the question of how do we know the Bible is true is a good question. Because if the Bible isn't true, then the whole business of the need to trust in Jesus so that our sins may be forgiven and we may have eternal life, it's all gotten out of the way. It's a nonsense discussion if it can be questioned as to the truth and the authenticity and the inspiration of the Bible. The Apostle Peter was well aware that of the truth of the Scriptures, that it could be questioned and doubted and disputed and denied. You've heard of the importance of the dying testimony of a person. A man who knows that he will soon be in the presence of God, his testimony at that point of time, of necessity, if he's a God-fearing person at all, he knows it's got to be the truth at that point of time. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to the end of the chapter, we have Peter's dying testimony. If you'll turn there with us, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. When my elderly cousin passed away, she left behind a whole bunch of journals. And so years after she's already been dead and buried and gone, I can still go and read exactly what she was thinking and feeling and believing and so on throughout her life in an earlier period of time, because I've got it in writing. It's all down there. Sometimes a little hard to understand, to decipher the actual letters, the wording that she wrote. But nevertheless, it's all there, and we can be thankful for that. And so Peter is doing exactly the same thing here. I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after I'm gone. So we know that the Bible is true because of the solid foundation for faith laid down in the writings of the Apostle Peter. Now, do you remember weak, vacillating Peter, who was always putting his foot in his mouth, culminating at last in his denial of his master. I always thought, in my earlier years especially, that there was a great deal of Peter in me. In fact, I figured that he must be my patron saint because I'm so much like him in those earlier days when he was weak and vacillating. But he got stabilized. And now it's his desire to give everyone a real rock-solid foundation for faith. You remember the confidence that the Lord Jesus placed in Peter, even though he knew his weaknesses and his failures? After Jesus looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Lord Jesus restored him. The Lord Jesus forgave him. The Lord Jesus gave him another opportunity to go ahead and serve him, and in actual fact told him that he was to go ahead and lead the flock. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That word strengthen is the exact word that Peter now uses here in this passage of Scripture when he writes to establish them and to strengthen them in the truth. Isn't it good to know that God is fully aware of all of our weaknesses and our failures, and that when our lives are surrendered to Jesus, those very weaknesses and failures can be turned into strengths in God's service. I think we can all bear witness to that. That some of the very weaknesses that we were very bothered by, God actually overturned them and overruled them for good. I always give the illustration of that in terms of my loud voice. I was a very insecure youth, child and youth. And so, because I didn't really believe that anybody was listening to me, I tried to talk louder, talk over them. And my brother used to say to me, Alan, you don't have to shout at me. I'm right here. But that was a habit that got ingrained in me. Maybe it was just the fact of the quality of voice I had to start with. That may well be true, but nevertheless, guess what? When I became a pastor, that tendency to talk loud and that voice of loudness became not a curse but a blessing, because the seniors could all hear me. And so I thank the Lord for that. And it's one of the little illustrations of just how God can overrule for good those things that we thought were something that were a real detriment. And that's why Peter wrote these two letters to the churches, 1st and 2nd Peter, and of course also he's responsible for the writing of the Mark's Gospel as well. He says that as long as he remains in this tent. Now, isn't that an interesting expression to speak of the body? As long as I am in this tent, just a temporary dwelling place, till we get home to glory and get our everlasting body perfectly equipped for all of eternity. Yes, as long as he was with them, he would walk with them and he would stir them up to walk in the faith. But when he was no longer here, he wanted to still be able to remind them and to remind us of these solid truths. He wasn't unaware of the fact that he wouldn't be there with them much longer. Jesus had clearly told him that when he was old, he would be martyred. And he knew that the time for that event was drawing close. And so he was determined that even after his death, he would still be able to strengthen his brethren. How do you do that? Through the written word. That's why he wrote these two letters. And it's also good to remember that Mark, those three letters, those three books are all given to us through the Apostle Peter. And so it is today that nearly 2,000 or over 2,000 years after Peter's death, we're still being reminded of the value of saving faith by this Apostle Peter. It's not only Peter's writings. He now turns our attention to a second point, that we know that the Bible is true because of the writings of the New Testament. The New Testament is not based, he says, on fables or on myths. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." To be an eyewitness, to be able to give testimony that this is something that I have seen and I have heard and I know from personal experience, is a great thing. In our day, there's a group of so-called scholars who get together once in a while in search of the historical Jesus. They've been searching for the historical Jesus for over 200 years. Albert Schweitzer was one of those who tried to piece together what he thought was an authentic account of Jesus. And many have kept up his search to the present day. In these gatherings, supposedly, they still work through the writings of the Gospels, and they try to pick out the things which describe the real Jesus as they understand him. Can you imagine anything so foolish? Of course, the media is very impressed by these experts. You know what an expert is? X is an unknown quantity, and a spurt is a drip under pressure. You've heard that one before, I'm sure. You remember Yuri Gagarin, the Russian astronaut, the early Sputnik? It's reported that after coming back down to Earth, he said that he'd looked all around heaven and he had seen no sign of God. Someone said at that time that his statement was exactly the same as a worm lifting his head up a half an inch from the dirt and reporting piously that he didn't see anything that looked like a man, so therefore the worms could conclusively put away the myth that there was such a creature as mankind. It's exactly that kind of foolishness that Peter is guarding against when he asserts that the disciples did not follow any cunningly devised fables when they made known the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, the New Testament is an eyewitness of the person of Jesus Christ. Peter and James and John were there, along with the other disciples. They were with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. They observed his power over demonic forces. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter can agree completely with the Apostle John when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But they had a more certain witness than their own eyes, for they had the witness of God himself. So verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Can God speak in an audible voice? It's been a question that's always in reading the scriptures through the years. I always pondered about. But certainly as you read the Old Testament, as you read of God speaking to Moses, speaking to David, speaking to Solomon, and so on, you certainly get the impression that God spoke in a voice to them. And on several occasions here in the New Testament, we hear that the voice of God spoke from heaven. And this is one of them on the Mount of Transfiguration. "We heard his voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, some of them may also have been present at Jesus' baptism when God spoke from heaven about his beloved Son. But these three were with him, particularly on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they not only saw Jesus shining in all the glory and the splendor of heaven, along with Moses and Elijah, but, as it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I like that little, those two verses, two words at the end, because remember what Peter was doing? He was so impressed by seeing Moses and Elijah there with Jesus on the mount that he said to Jesus, "Let's build three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And is it an accident that God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Shut up, Moses. Peter. Shut up, Peter. Close your mouth and open your ears and open your eyes. Anybody here that ever has to be told to shut up? Shut up and listen. Pay attention. Peter got told that day. The entire New Testament is written by those who personally saw the Lord Jesus and were convinced of all the truths which they recorded. Even the Apostle Paul, who was not with them at the time of the Transfiguration or anything, was given a personal revelation from the risen Christ, which equipped him also to write as an eyewitness to the complete truth about Jesus Christ. But now Peter draws back even further. For not only his own writing, but not only the New Testament writing, but the whole Bible, including the Old Testament, is the inspired Word of God. We know that the Bible is true because of the solid foundation for faith laid down in the Old Testament Scriptures. So, verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." All of the Old Testament, here Peter says, speaks particularly about the prophetic word of God. He's really including the whole from Genesis to Malachi. All of it is the word of God. The prophetic word is confirmed by the life and the ministry of Christ. You remember John 5:39? "You search the scriptures," Jesus said, "for in me you think you have eternal life. And these," Old Testament scriptures, "are they which testify of me." Luke chapter 24, verse 25, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now here was a Bible study. My, oh my, oh my. We have our care groups. We have our Bible studies. But we have never had a Bible study like the disciples had that particular day. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus taking them back and just giving them verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse of all those Old Testament scriptures that testified of him? Luke 24, Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." That's Jesus' testimony to the Old Testament scriptures. All things which must be fulfilled which were written. Is the Bible inspired? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is the Bible true? Jesus Christ leaves no doubt for those who are willing to believe. For those in search of the historical Jesus, there's no amount of words from Jesus or from man or from anybody else that'll ever convince them, because they are so busy trying to pick through what they think Jesus should be like in order to put together, you know, cut and paste. That's what they're doing, cutting and pasting, trying to piece together something that satisfies them and their ideas of who God is and what God is like. Here, there's no cutting and pasting. He opened their understanding. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." 300 or more prophecies were laid down which were fulfilled in the person, work, death, burial, resurrection, and the promise of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I think, Ryan, was it you that not so very long ago preached, I think, on this very thing and spoke about all these different prophecies and the chance of even a few of these actually being perfectly true and complete? The chances astronomical, and that's only for a few, 300 different prophecies that all give various aspects of the life and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of them either has come true or will come true, is in the process of being carried out. And Jesus, and Peter goes on to say that no scripture is based on human reasoning or opinions. This brings us to Peter's assertion about the whole Bible, verse 20. "Knowing this first, that the prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Contrary to everything that modern interpretation can claim, the Bible claims that it was not written by men who put down what they thought they should write, but by men who put down what they knew God wanted them to write. If men had been left to their own resources, they would never have talked about rebellion and sin and failure. They would never have written about a God-man come from heaven, about an atoning sacrifice. The Koran doesn't do that. Not any other book on earth does that. No other book other than the Word of God shows us who we are and what we are like at the very core. But the Bible does. Why don't people believe it? Why don't they receive it? Why don't they trust it? Mainly because they don't like their sins to be exposed. They don't want to believe that there's a God in heaven who knows them thoroughly and completely and intimately. They would much rather believe that somehow or other everything can be explained by human reasoning, human opinion. The scripture from first to last is God breathed. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not taking time to go into all the arguments involved in the inspiration of Scripture. I'm just bearing witness to what Peter has told us here. And he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. If we went over to 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, we'd get more witness to it, and other witnesses as well. In other words, there's absolutely no reason for anyone not having saving faith. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the inspired word of the living God who desires us to know everything that is necessary for faith and godliness. We have a reliable record of where we came from, of why we are here, of who we are, of where we're going. We have a clear testimony of our chief problem, which is our sin problem. But we also have a crystal clear testimony of what God has done for us to bring us back to Himself. We are given all that we need in order to live for Him here. And we are given all that we need for an absolute assurance that we shall live with Him in glory forever. As the hymn writer says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you for refuge to Jesus have fled." So, have we got saving faith? It was the Apostle Peter's greatest desire that you should have a solid foundation for your faith. And it's my greatest desire as well that every person step out from the shifting sands of human opinion onto the solid rock of Scripture. For I want people to be safe for their lifetime and for eternity. The last day that I was in to see Terry, this past week. And he's been resistant. He's continued to say, no, I can't believe that. I wish I could believe that. I wish I could have your faith, and so on and so forth. But this last week, I had the privilege of sharing with him again about what God has done for him, about Jesus' death, about Jesus' burial, about Jesus' resurrection, about Jesus coming again, about the sins being paid for, and that all he had to do is to open his heart to Jesus Christ and just ask him to come in and forgive his sin and come into his life and take control. Did he do it? No, not yet. But I would say that for the first time, this last time, he listened more carefully. Perhaps heard a little more that hopefully, cumulatively, can bring at last a simple turning away from sin and self, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ to trust Him. That's what the Word of God is for. Is the Bible true? How can we know that the Bible is true? We know that the Bible is true. Peter said so. The New Testament says so. The Old Testament says so. The whole Bible testifies that this is the Word of God. Amen. Father, thank you now. Thank you, Father. I think virtually everyone in this room, probably everyone, believes it and trusts. And we thank you for that. And we praise you, Lord, and ask that you will just continue to help us all to be a positive witness wherever we get an opportunity, whenever we get an opportunity. So we ask it in Jesus' name. We will pray for Bonnie again tonight, Father, that thy hand will continue to be upon her. Lord, we've been praying that you would heal her if it be your will, if it could possibly be your will. Lord, we long to see this woman able to rejoice again. And even if not in complete healing, at least in the healing of her own resting in you. Because, Father, when she'd been through so much, in one sense is that it's become just too much. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring at least that form of healing so that she might rejoice again in the goodness of God and in your faithfulness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.